They say that absence makes the heart grow fonder. I discovered that is true. Last week I had to be absent. It was a great opportunity. I preached on the west coast of Florida, met lots and lots of new people. It was a joyous celebration, but this is where I want to be. What a wonderful feeling to be back with friends this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. After weeks of preparation for Christmas, we are now entering the final phases. And our attention, we were busy with candles and with lights and with poinsettias and all the beauty of Christmas. But now our attention is beginning to shift to the actual birth of the Christ child. Now only two of the Gospels tell about this event. And if you put the two together, you will see that their details are not exactly the same. However, we hear enough to be able to share in the awe and wonder of the birth of Jesus. Because indeed, when we're talking about the birth of Jesus, we are talking about the birth of our Christian faith. So literally, once again, we are standing at the cradle of our faith. Our reading is from Luke 2, verses 1 through 8, a dire description written 2,000 years ago. About that time, Caesar Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the empire. That was the first census when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone had to travel to his own ancestral hometown to be accounted for. So Joseph went from the Galilean town of Nazareth up to Bethlehem in Judah, David's town, for the census. As a descendant of David, he had to go there. He went with Mary, his fiancée, who was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to a son, her firstborn. She wrapped him in a blanket and laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the hostel. There were sheepherders camping in the neighborhood, and they had set night watches over their sheep. And here ends our reading. May God help us this morning to really understand and to also apply God's will to our lives. May I ask a question and you're not allowed to answer? That's the nice thing. They call this sometimes the bully pulpit. I can bully you, but you can't bully me back. How are you preparing for Christmas 2008? And I know it's a rhetorical question because I can guess that each and every one of you are busy to bring together the things that make Christmas so unique and so special for you. Well, personally, I've discovered that it is the best advice possible to stay out of the way of a certain grandma who is preparing for the arrival of her kids and her grandkids. Me and the dogs just have to step aside because she's busy. And I know now that feast upon feast is waiting, and each one of them is sure to taste their favorite tastes. While Santa is hiding in many secret corners of our house, ready to bring exactly what would make each little one in our home happy and glad. And I hope that this description is somewhat what you are experiencing, because I know there is no greater joy in the heart of a parent and a grandparent is to make the young ones happy, to make them feel they belong, and to give them the warmth and the love that Christmas brings. It's indeed Christmas time. Let me tell you about the two young little brothers who were also visiting their grandma And it was just a few days before Christmas. And when it was time to go to bed, they both knelt down, because so they were taught from literally the day they were born, to kneel down and to say their prayers. That was the custom. But this specific occasion, the younger one began his little prayer, but he was saying it aloud, so loud that he was almost yelling. This is what he prayed. Dear Lord, please ask Santa to bring me a PlayStation, a mountain bike, and a digital camera. Now his little brother leaned over, he poked him and said, why are you shouting your prayers? God isn't deaf. I know, he replied, but Grandma is. The Gospel of Luke portrays Jesus as the Savior of the world. And Luke tells a birth story of Jesus with interesting, skillful religious undertones. Now, there are a few things that Luke already knew at that time. He knew that the prophet Micah predicted that the Jewish Messiah would be a descendant of King David, born in Bethlehem. So, at that time, Luke wanted to get the message across to the suspicious Jews that Jesus, well, he may have grown up in Nazareth, but he was actually born in Bethlehem. For Luke, it was important, because he knew how the Jews believed. So he had somehow bring their attention to that point. Now remember that even Luke wrote decades after the life of Jesus, and he was at that time seeking to convince the Jews that Jesus was actually the Messiah whom they had failed to recognize. You see, there's all sorts of undertones when Luke was writing. And then Luke, he really had two axes to grind. One was against the hated Romans, because they were slaves for the Romans at that time. And the other one was for the church, because the church rejected, the early church rejected Jesus. So there's a clear reference to the hated Romans, and the Romans in those days were really ruling with an iron fist. Now it sounds so innocent. Listen what Luke says. He says, about that time, Caesar Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the empire. Well, that sounds innocent enough. Oh yeah, if you hear it 2,000 years later. But what did it mean in those days? Everybody who read Luke's letter instinctively knew that a general registration or census, the so-called counting of the people, was a horrible thing about to happen. Why? It meant only one thing. The hated Romans were once again planning the next tax increase. And the Jews know, this census is the excuse to get all of us on the records so that they can squeeze some more drops of blood and sweat out of us. Now also in our times, the church plays a role, important role in our lives, and in those days as well. Not only the state. Church was different. Because the church and the religious leaders of those days also issued decrees. And they also proclaimed law after law. That's how they got Jesus crucified after all. He broke their laws in their eyes. So they went to Pilate, said, we need to help us. We cannot kill him, but you need to help us to get rid of this man. So the Jews in those days worded their religious laws in strict and threatening ways. Political and religious laws dominated the lives of everyone. And you must remember, it was not only the fullness of time, but it was the worst of times. Jesus was time, was born at the time of suffering, at the time of injustice, at the time when there was no human rights at all. And nothing has changed. Strict church and legal rules are seldom effective. Let me tell you about it. I served on 3 continents. Different churches. I was born into a church that I still love very much to this day. But I had to watch my step in the pulpit. Because if you said so much wrong, it could happen that within a few days, you would find yourself defrocked. Because we were not only supposed to keep to the Bible, but also to the laws and the understandings and the interpretations of the church. Strict church laws. Legal rules. I'm sorry, just is no religion at all. There is no glory of God in the decrees that we make. People do not get to know and love God when a church is a legal jungle of laws and decrees and taxation. In our time, many followers of Jesus Christ still have to overcome the tendency to strictly rule and to threaten hell and damnation and to issue biblical decrees condemning people and to formulate exclusive communities, shutting out those whom they perceive to be different from their interpretations of who God and Jesus is. How have we desecrated God by our laws and our rules? Let me assure you, behind every sacred page of Scripture beats the heart and the true message of a loving God who is still speaking in our times with amazing grace, unconditional acceptance, and a timeless, liberating invitation. God is not the wicked eye in the sky that He is so often portrayed elsewhere. Jesus tells us about the God, who loves so much that even the prodigal son found the welcome mat rolled out the day when he sought to return to the Father. That's the God of Jesus. The same Jesus who said, "Come to me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is a wideness in God's mercy, and you and I cannot define. We know one thing. Our faith tells us that Jesus Christ points the way to the very heart of God. So in our times there are plenty of one-sided and opinionated self-appointed rulers. Not only in church. Let me tell you about the husband and the wife. Because they just couldn't get along with one another. And finally, they sat together in the office of a marriage counselor. And the husband said, "Well, now that I've told you my side of the story, let me tell you her side of the story." Amidst all the different traditions of Christmas, we are once again standing not only by the cradle of a newborn child, but at the cradle of our wonderful faith. The story of Jesus begins not with a law or a decree. The story of Jesus begins with the birth of an innocent baby. And that baby that was born so long ago was the creator of a new humanity. Because in a world of hatred, He brought a light of love. In a world of despair, He brought new hope. This child of Bethlehem, is still marching on through the ages. And long after you and I are gone, the move will continue in the creation of a new humanity. Listening to the voice of God. That was the major change that happened 2,000 years ago. The coming of Jesus Christ signified a new approach. No longer the decrees, but invitations. No longer commands, but community. Right at the time that Caesar issued another decree, God made something else happen. And from the heart and the ranks of God's people of old came this radical change. God's presence became visible in a human being, in a person who never laid down the law, but defied the law on Calvary's Hill when there was no place for him at all. God's presence became visible in someone who spoke in tones of love. That's the Savior. That's the Savior that we are celebrating today. Makes so much sense. Decrees do not really work. Good marriages simply do not live by the law and prophets. They blossom by compassion, by reasonability, by commitment, and most of all by love. Repeating and lecturing each other about marriage vows signifies an already failed marriage. There is no law that can fix your broken relationships. But bring them to Christ, the great reconciliator, and in the name of Christ, in God's presence, every broken relationship that you know of or have to endure in your life will be restored to the honor and to the glory of God. Compassion, tenderness, and love are the building blocks of sound and lasting relationships. I wonder, what drew you back to church every time in your life when you have wondered if it was worth continuing? What made you come to church this morning? You knew you were going to be expected to sit still for an hour. My mother used to say that's the only reason why he became a minister. That he didn't have to listen to someone else for an hour. Well, Mom was wrong. I love to listen. If you ask any of our members what brought us to the church in the first instance, I think we will all agree on a few things. It's the experience of community. We have a place here on the Space Coast where there is always a welcome mat, open doors waiting us for us to come and to rejoice and to participate and to honor God and to build on the precious relationships that build us together as men and women of God. What brings you to church for the past 60 years since you were a kid? Is it maybe the memory of a moment of compassion when you were lonely? A warm-hearted church family that embraced you while you were weeping? A loving minister or teacher? A Sunday school class? A youth group? A church mission project, or just a friendship group? Whatever the reason that you now know is your reason, that is why we will always, always treasure a true church of Jesus Christ. And we need to be reminded what it means to be a true church of Jesus Christ. I believe that people seek and expect certain values from their church. And when they are wrestling with the realities of life, and when they hunger for warmth, acceptance, love and understanding, they hope to find it every time, when they turn into this parking lot. Oh, may there seldom be heard a discouraging word when you and I seek God's presence here on South Atlantic Avenue. People are still seeking a spiritual home, community, a feeling of belonging to God's family. So we cannot selfishly eat it all up for ourselves. We have to go out and we have to invite them in, and we have to make them aware of the truth that there is love to be found where God's people meet. People seek a place where help comes in many forms in times of need, distress and pain, where compassion and not condemnation kept the Church of Jesus Christ alive through 2,000 years of history. Our beloved church should always have a huge open invitation and wide open doors to our entire community. And it will only happen, it's only possible, when the Christ light shines in our hearts. Not in our words, but in our hearts. If the Christ light is shining in your life and in mine, in your heart and in mine, we will embrace one another in the sure faith that in and through Jesus Christ, we share in the presence and the glory of a powerful God. And this is the message for Christmas 2008, to make it the best that it can possibly be. If you and I can draw true light into our celebration by welcoming the Christ light, not on a candle, they don't always burn, you saw it this morning, but light the Christ light in your heart, deep within yourself, and it will burn, and it will glow, and it will set you afire, and you will become a beacon of light, where people will find in your presence, they are also in the presence of God. Silesius wrote so long ago, though Christ 1,000 times in Bethlehem be born, if he is not born within your heart, your soul is still forlorn. Is that maybe the message of Christmas, of all the beautiful songs, of the anthems, of the solos, of the bells? Into my heart, into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Powerful, ever-present God, you are God, and we dare not define you by our limited knowledge. We are now in your presence. You know us better than we will ever know ourselves. We are so consumed by our personal aches and pains and unfaithfulness that we often neglect to practice our faith and to crown you the King of our life. We seldom rejoice in the knowledge that you love your creation, our world, and each one of us with such a great faithfulness. O God, we pray through Jesus. We want to sense your presence and pray now for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Still speaking, God, speak to us now in and through Jesus, the child of Bethlehem, shining into our darkness, and surround us and fill us with the light of Jesus Christ, the light of our world. Darkness will never overcome that light that you have brought into our world. Loving Creator, even though our future is uncertain, amidst economic crisis, involvement in wars and empires tumbling, we still trust in your abundant grace and goodness. For when we have stumbled, you have provided a straight path. When we have wept, you have brought consolation. When we have lost our way, you have led us back. When we have been scattered in our daily living, you have gathered us back together again. When we have mourned, you have brought joy. When we have sorrowed, you have brought gladness. When we have thirsted for you, you have filled our empty souls with refreshment and nourishment. When we have been in darkness, your light has shined into our darkness, and we were not overcome. When we were living in despair and doubt, your word became flesh and lived among us. You have never withheld your love from us. You have given us a light to shine in our darkness. For this we thank you now, and we praise you in the name of baby Jesus, born so long ago. Keep speaking to us, O God. We will try to listen better than ever before. In Jesus' name, Amen.